Well, it's great to be here to study the Bible. Does anyone know when the Bible, the books we have here tonight, were considered to be part of the Word, to be the Word of God? When did we get this Bible? You know? Pardon? Yes. About 364, called the Council of Carthage, after deliberate prayer and study, they declared that these books we have were Scripture. Sacred Word of God, given by the Holy Spirit, who inspired men to write. And one of the miraculous things throughout history is the way God has preserved His Word so that we have it tonight. There were many attempts throughout church history to rid the world of the Bible, but God has preserved it. And so tonight we're once again going to look at the book of Titus, chapter 3. Let's pray and then we'll read chapter 3. Our gracious Father God, we thank You for Your Word, for giving it to us, for preserving it. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, lift it off of the page, put it in our hearts and minds, and cause us to live out the truth of Your Word in our daily life. Thank You for the privilege of being together here tonight to have fellowship in the Word. This we pray through our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, Titus chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, Be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollo on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So Paul has wrapped up his letter. Now there are at least three subjects that are vitally important for us to consider in this passage. Beginning at verse 9. Well, verse 8, really. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So the first subject is the Christian and good works. And it's interesting how Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has just taught us that salvation is totally of grace. It's all of God, not of man. Now he immediately says, as a Christian, maintain good works. So, first of all, there are some issues here we need to discuss. Some people say, well, if it's all of grace, God has done everything, then if you believe that, it makes a person passive. And you will say, well, since God is doing everything, there's nothing for us. No way for us to be involved or to participate. And I say to that attitude, no, no, no. 1,000 times no. It can't be. Grace is not just for salvation. It is for living the Christian life. Because the grace of God is a driving force, a divine energy that has entered our life. And you can't stop a person who really believes and understands the grace of God from being involved, from serving. And you don't have to beg them, you don't have to plead. Grace causes a response to good works. Another issue regarding good works is that some people, not understanding grace and not understanding not being under the law, enter frenzied activity and just become so busy trying to be spiritual that they become phony. Somehow they attempt to atone for their sin by being good or good works. Those people don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand that we are not under the law. We are under the grace of God. So that, with that in mind, let's consider some principles for godly behavior. First of all, We must have the right power to live the Christian life, to have good works in our life. It must be by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the power of our flesh. The right power. Secondly, we must have the right motive. And that motive is for the glory of God, not to parade ourselves as a great Christian. The right power and the right motive. And thirdly, the right standard. Who determines whether a work is a good work? Only God. And our standard is the Bible. The right power, the right motive, and the right standard. The Word of God is the authority. Now, from the text, let's look at verse 8 and consider some elements in good works. What are good works? Well, sin has so distorted us, we don't really know what is good. Like, all things work together for good. And we think that's all happy things. And the Bible teaches us that sometimes good for us is adversity, difficulty, and trials. But the Christian in good works. Number one, good works are by believers. Titus is written to Christians. We're talking about Christians and good works, not unbelievers. Good works are spiritual, have spiritual value and eternal value. Spiritual and eternal value can only come through believers. So to have good works that are acceptable to God, you must first of all be a believer. Secondly, good works are in Jesus' name. Now, I think sometimes we think that in Jesus' name is only related to prayer. But it isn't. It's life. You live in Jesus' name. When you start each day, it's to live in Jesus' name, not just when you pray. Your whole life is lived with that attitude. We are here in Jesus' name. Hopefully, I am teaching in Jesus' name. Hopefully you are listening and receiving in Jesus' name. What a moment. What a sacred moment it is to be here with an open Bible and be here in Jesus' name. Good works are also, this is number three, are by faith. At the end of Romans 14, you'll read this. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's a heavy-duty statement. Good works are by faith. And a good life is by faith. It covers the whole of life. Number four, good works are through dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's God's provision. That's the Christian life. We're not here on our own. It's not like drowning in the ocean and a lifeguard saves you and pulls you up on the shore and then leaves you and you flop around trying to get life. No, the Lord saves you and stays with you and takes care of you, and you live by His strength. And the question we need daily, am I depending on the Holy Spirit today, or do I set out on my own and live by the energy of the flesh? Number five, good works are out of a servant's heart. Our hearts have been changed, and we are willing to serve. And I think of a lady we have known who was such a servant. You could just see that she was elated and so filled with joy to get to serve you. She had a servant's heart. And we all know who was the greatest servant. The King, the Lord, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the servant. I came to serve. If you and I want to be involved in good works, this is the way we live. How can I serve today? Who has a need that I could help fulfill? It's a servant's heart. Number six. Good works are the believer's desire. It's not something we despise or we feel it's heavy duty. It's a joy. It's what we live for. It's who we are, to serve out of a desire, not despising it. Number seven, good works are based on good worship. If you are a worshiper and you're putting God first in your life, good works are there. They are there. That's why our church is so great. We have good worship. We have good teaching every Sunday morning. And so good works are going to flow in this congregation. And I see them about every day. You are serving each other. And that's a good thing. Number eight, the love of Christ compels us. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To compel is to cause to happen. And that love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us compels us to love each other. The Christian and good works. How is it in your life? Is it a reality and a heart's desire? Well, let's just consider some practical things that look like good works, or what is actually involved. From you, what's the first word you would think of in good works? What is it? Somebody?
Servant.
Pardon?
Servant,
yes. Another?
Help?
Yes.
Glorifying God.
Great. All right, some very practical things then. A good work involves kindness. And sometimes when I do premarital counseling and talk about the ingredients in love, and we talk about kindness, it's very interesting that the girl usually knows more about kindness than the young man. Interesting. Kindness. Generosity is a good work. And we said helping. Just help wherever you can. Help somebody. If they're going to move, volunteer to help. If they're going to paint, volunteer to paint. Just get the right color. If they need a ride, give them a ride. We're getting help at night, driving. We don't drive at night. But somebody always gives us a ride. We thank you. Meals. Can you help somebody by taking them a meal? It's happening in our church, and it's wonderful. But think about it for yourself. There are people who just need to know you're praying for them. Tell them you're praying for them. There are some people who can't get to Bible studies like this. Volunteer to go to their home and study the Bible together with them. I think probably the best thing we do is give an encouraging word. I have never met a person who does not need encouragement in some way or another. And as I read the New Testament, I see Paul as an encourager. What a ministry to bring encouragement. Some people need counsel. That's a gift. And if you have that gift, use it. Children, young people, and adults need counsel. Another aspect of good works is hospitality. And we experience that here in this home. Pastor Kevin and Tasha are exercising hospitality. And this home is a ministry home. Use your home. Open your heart and open your home to people. Babysitting. What a help that is to some of our young people who volunteer to help couples have a night out or attend a church function. Give your time. Just give your time. Give up something you want to do to help serve others. Good works. The exhortation is, be careful to maintain good works. It's not of the flesh. It's of the Lord. Now Paul is going to take up a new subject, beginning in verse 9. Are there any questions about the good work subject? How many of you have experienced someone showing good works to you? Well, we all have. Isn't that great? What a loving, wonderful thing. If you bring us a meal, fried chicken. And we when I was a boy, we had fried chicken and turnip greens. Anybody ever have that? You never. And we used to eat rutabagas. You ever hear of a rutabaga? Yeah. No. Yeah. Turnips. Any questions? No. Any? Are we through with good works? Forget it. Forget good works, and we'll.
We're in a good food right now. Fried okra.
What was it?
Fried okra.
Oh, it, you know, it isn't bad.
As long as it's
but the steamed okra is like raw oysters. All right, we're moving on.
Please. Look, I see what you started.
Verse 9, a new subject. The Christian and problem people. How many of you have met problem people? Wow. Well, I was going to say, somewhere in your life, you're going to meet some problem people.
You want names?
Difficult. Now Paul says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So he says, what to avoid? Avoid foolish argumentation. And don't be a person who has to win an argument. Just don't get involved. There are so many important things to consider and dwell on. Just avoid foolish disputes. And arguments over genealogies and strivings about the law, they're unprofitable. And then he mentions who to reject. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Reject divisive people. As the psalmist wrote Psalm 1, he began this way. To do not accept or look for the counsel of the ungodly. Yet I find Christians doing that. How can an unbeliever give a Christian counsel? They don't know about sin. They don't know about eternal destiny. They don't know what is truth. What is right and wrong only comes from their human perspective. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, nor walk with sinners. Those kinds of things avoid and reject. And he says, they're warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now this word warped is really interesting. There are several words related to sin and evil and so on. The first word, sin. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one meets his standard. We all fall short. Now there are some people who can say rightly that they've lived a pretty good life. There's been no major social sin, and yet they're sinful and condemned because they don't meet God's standard. They don't measure up, and neither did we till God equipped us and qualified us. So there's sin. Then there's the word transgression. Transgression means breaking the law. When you see the sign, don't step on the grass, and you do, you've broken the law. Anybody ever done that? No, forget it. It's okay. So there's sin, there's transgression. There's the word used by David in Psalm 51, iniquity. And iniquity is like the word warped. It means perverse and twisted. And that's the kind of people Paul is saying we are to reject. Their mind and heart is twisted. reject them. So Paul takes up the problem of the Christian and problem people. And we all meet them. And probably sometimes other people think we are the problem. Now there's another subject that Paul takes up here in closing. And it's the subject of the Christian and discipleship. So we're looking at three things here as Paul closes out this letter to Titus. The Christian in good works, the Christian in problem people, and now the Christian and discipleship. Beginning at verse 12, he lists some people whom he has worked with. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. He's telling Titus to come to Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollo on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. It's interesting, the discipleship of the Apostle Paul. Almost every letter, he gives a list of people with whom he has been involved, whom he has helped grow in the faith, and he keeps contact with them. Sometime soon, read Romans chapter 16, the last chapter in that book, and I think he gives a list of 16 people that he's concerned about and with whom he has worked and whom he has, quote, discipled. Paul is an example of being involved with people and, quote, discipling them. And what is discipleship? Discipleship is basically helping another person to grow spiritually. One of the major parachurch groups is called the Navigators. And the Navigators are very good examples of discipleship. A man in the Navy during World War II had a Bible study, and some of the men became believers. But he noticed nothing was really happening. They weren't into the Bible and so on. So Dawson Trotman devised what is called the topical memory system. And he challenged them to memorize three verses of Scripture a week according to a vital topic in the Bible. And as he met with these men, they began to grow. He saw marvelous results. Well, in the providence of God, early in my Christian life, I was a part of the Navigators. And they challenged me to get into the memory system, and I did. And they challenged me for a weekly Bible study or daily Bible study, and I did. And I will always thank God for my exposure to the Navigators. It was a great, great experience. So what did Dawson Trotman think there? We, these men weren't growing. So he thought, I've got to get them into the Word. So if we're a discipler and we want another person to grow spiritually, the basic thing we do is get them into the Word. And if we don't do that, we really haven't helped them. So Paul is the discipler. And a local church that is involved in discipleship will be a healthy church and maintain the health. A church that is not involved in discipleship will not maintain a healthy church spirit. Be willing to be a part of discipleship. If you want to grow, let it be known. If you have been, quote, discipled, you should be a discipler. And most of the people in this room have had enough of the Christian experience that you can't be idle in this regard. Be a discipler and put yourself before God in prayer to be available to work with people who need help. It is a joy to see a person become a Christian and to see a Christian who is growing. It's wonderful. Don't miss out on that. So Paul concludes his letter. And I'm concluding with 5A there. Praise God for the book of Titus. We learn so much personally, and we learn so much about the local church. And I mentioned somewhere in Titus here, the subject of Christian education in the local church. And there were two simple things stated there. Remember what they were? The older men teach the younger men. The older women teach the younger women. That's Christian ed in the local church. May the Lord bless us through the study of Titus.